Tonight I want to bring a message entitled Life in Christ. We are familiar with making choices. We're accustomed to them. We choose coffee or tea at the diner. Left or right side of the auditorium for church. Lights on or off when you sleep. Booth or table in a restaurant. Heat or air condition in a motel. Channel 3, 10, 12, 15, 20, and so on the television. Rancher or Cape Cod home, Ford, Dodge, Chevrolet, mountain or beach for vacation. We're accustomed to choices. That's okay, choices. We're accustomed to taking what we want and leaving the rest. That's what choices mean, right? The media sort of bombards us with, you know, we ought to have what we want. We ought to have our choice in things. Would you agree that as a result of our love for choosing, having our choices, life in Christ as we know it today has sort of become a smorgasbord of values, a smorgasbord of lifestyles? You can have any kind of lifestyle and call yourself Christian today, sort of a smorgasbord. You get to do whatever we want, whatever we like. Often, maybe I should ask, would you agree with this? Oftentimes, our choices, even as believers, are contrary to the Scriptures. Would you agree? In Christendom today. So I believe that the church as a whole in 2018 needs to be reminded of a couple of things. First of all, that God's Word is the only standard of values and lifestyle that's acceptable to Him. Now, it's not that we're all painted the same color and stamped out with the same cookie cutter. But there are parameters in which we function as Christians, and we need to be reminded of those. When we accepted Christ, we were made free from sin, from the grave, from the law, from fear, all of those things, free from so many things. Free to do what? I want you to answer that question. Free to do what? Free to serve the Lord. We were created to serve the Lord. We fell into sin, and now we're bound to sin from birth and by choice. We're bound to sin, and we're slave to sin. We're headed for hell. We are fearful of what lies ahead. But He frees us from all that to do exactly what He created us to do, to serve Him, to bring glory to Him. We're not free to do what we want. Right? We're created dependents. We're created servants. We get to choose our master. You can be your master if you like. It's not right, but you can. You can have another master, an individual. You can join a cult if you wanted to, and you can have that for a master. You can have Satan as your master, or you can allow the Lord Jesus Christ to be the Lord of our lives. We have that choice. We're free. Free to do what? Free to serve God. And as we come to understand those, and now that may be news to you. I hope not. But we weren't free to do our own thing. The Bible tells us that we're bought with a price, and that we should glorify God in our body and our spirits, which are His. They belong to Him. We belong to Him. He purchased us to Himself. Now, lest you get the wrong idea, we're not serving a bitter taskmaster here. We're serving a loving, omniscient, almighty, that's omnipotent, everywhere present, God who loves us so much that He would not hold anything from us that's good. Okay? We're dependents. Who better to be dependent upon than our God? Who better to serve than our loving Savior? There is none, none better. And so when we come to understand how this all works from God's perspective, or should work from God's perspective, then we have to learn to abandon our own will. Well, I wanted to do this. I wanted to be that. You don't understand. This is my house, and I'll do it the way I want. No, it's the Lord's house. Your house is the Lord's house. Everything you have belongs to Him. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He owns the hills too. He owns us. and it's His, and we surrender our will to Him. Give Him the choices to make. And the thing about it is, you could never be happier than doing what God wants you to do. There is no better way. There's no more fulfilling, no more satisfying way to live than to live in such a way as it pleases the Lord. There is nothing better than that. So let's refresh our memories on what it means tonight to live in Christ. The Bible uses that phrase, that preposition. We are in Christ, belonging to Christ. What does it mean? How should we live? First of all, let me give you a few things. Life in Christ is not intended to be. Life in Christ is not intended to be. Now, I want to move slowly, even if I don't get finished. I want you to turn in the Bible. I don't want to frustrate you by calling out Bible verses and you don't get to see it in the Word. So we'll go slow. My wife tells me, just break it in half. Oh, I hate to do that. But it's okay. We'll go slow. Write them down. Think about these after tonight. First of all, the life in Christ is not intended to be passive. You know what passive is? Not involving visible reaction, active participation. Let's take football, for instance. You like football. You say, I love football. Well, how do you mean that? Active or passive? Huh? Passive love for football means you like to sit on your soft chair in your living room and watch football. You really get into football. That's passive. They do it and you watch. You're not really an active participant, you see. But active, if you say, I love football, and passive or active, well, I like active, that means you want to go play. You know, we'll get out after church and play some tag football, and I like to be involved in football. So active or passive. In the Christian life, God never intended for us to be Christians in a passive sense, to where we just sort of sit and watch the world go by. Now, there are a lot of verses to say that, aren't there? Our life in Christ is to be active and actively lived out. James chapter 1 and verse 22. And as I said, I'm going to let you turn and look at all of the verses because I don't want you to miss it. This is from the Lord. This is God's word. I've just outlined a little bit of it and we're going to look at it. Hebrews, James, Peter, John, Jude, and Revelation. Hebrews, James. James chapter 1 and verse 22. But be ye doers of the word. Does that sound active or passive? That's active. Do what the word says. It's not enough for you to come to Sunday school and church and hear what God says and agree with it and say amen and then go away and not do it. Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, because if you're that, what does it say? You're deceiving yourself. You think you're gaining something, but you don't gain anything unless you do it. You have to be active. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 5, Ephesians 5 and verse 15. I'm looking at a lot of verses, and I have looked at the context, and you should do the same. Check it out, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. Ephesians 5, 15. It says, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Redeem the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the word of the Lord is, or the will of the Lord is. Does that sound active or passive? Active. I'm sorry? That is Ephesians 5, 15 to 17. Ephesians 5, 15 to 17. So active. God wants us to be active. We should be active in witnessing. I've got a couple of subpoints here. We should be active in witnessing. In Mark chapter 16 and verse 15, you're familiar with the verse. He said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. They're condemned already, the Bible says. So we need to be active in witnessing. The word go is active. Go out and do it. It's not enough to watch it be done. Get involved. Some console themselves by thinking that they can be a silent witness. And if you ask them, they say, well, I pray, you know, at work, I pray before I eat, and everybody sees me pray. They know I'm a Christian. And I tell them that I can't do this because, you know, I have church on Wednesday night, and I don't use the words, and I kind of go away when they start saying things that they shouldn't. They recognize, and some people call that lifestyle evangelism. Now, I don't like their borrowing that term because I like lifestyle evangelism. But you can't have evangelism without having the gospel. It's not enough just to say praise the Lord every once in a while. Nobody will ever get saved if you just say praise the Lord and pray before you eat. They'll never get saved because they have to have the gospel to be saved. If everyone witnessed like you do, would there be people coming into the fold? We have to give them the goods. We have to deliver it. We have to be actively doing that. Now, saying amen and praying before you eat and walking away when people start talking about things that you don't need to hear as a Christian, those are good things, but they're not good enough. We need to be actively winning people to the Lord. We need to be active in our separation. There are three ways in which a Christian should be separated. We should be separated inside ourselves, mentally. We should be separated on the outside, physically. We should be separated ecclesiastically. What does that mean?
As a church,
we need to be separated. Mentally, have you ever compromised your conscience with the idea, well, I may not be able to do it, but I can still think about it? Have you ever thought, I would never do that, and then sit and entertain those thoughts in your minds? You can't do that because sin begins in your mind. You decide in your person, in your inner person, I will. And the Bible says in Matthew chapter 5, if you do in your mind, then you did. Right? So in our minds, we need to be separated. There are places we don't go in our minds, and we have to be active about this. Secondly, physical, in a physical sense. Have you ever thought, I can go there, I just don't have to be a part of what's going on in that place? You need to be separated from that in the physical sense. There are places Christians don't need to be. And you shouldn't go there. We need to be different. Come out from among them and be different. We'll read that verse here in a little bit. Ecclesiastically, as a church, do we need to be separated? Do we need to be different from the world? Tell the church at large. They don't know that. They forgot. The world and the church are becoming closer and closer to the same thing. A worldly church. Do you think that it's okay if we have a CCM, that's Contemporary Christian Music, concert here at Corinth Baptist Church? Would that be okay? What if it's not on Sunday? What if it's on Thursday evening at a wedding? No. No, we have to be separated as a church and everything that's affiliated with the church. Does that mean we don't want people to come? Absolutely not. We want everybody to come and hear the truth, and we want to see people grow, and we want to see people get saved. But we can't compromise our separation, because that's what makes us salt and light to the world. Ecclesiastically, we need to be separated. In our separation, we need to be active about it. You need to do it every day. We need to be active in our prayer life. Look at Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. Philippians 4, 6. Next chapter, or next book. Philippians 4, 6. Be careful for nothing. That means anxious. Don't get all geared up about things. Don't be anxious for anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Everything, in everything, he says, by prayer and supplication With thanksgiving, let your requests be made. If it's everything, does it sound active or passive? Has to be active, doesn't it? I've been blessed by this thought. Get in the car, backing out of the driveway, and I tell my wife, "Aren't you thankful for our car?" Do you ever do that? Just be thankful for everything. That's what the verse says. Be actively thanking the Lord for everything. Thank Him for your children. Thank Him for your grandchildren. Thank You, Lord, for a good night's sleep. Thank You for my health. Have you ever been in bad health? It's not hard to thank Him for good health then, is it? Thank Him for your health. Be actively thanking the Lord. That's part of our prayer life. Actively thanking. Actively lifting up our petitions to Him. In little things. Lord, help me to find that thing. Lord, get us there safely. Lord, bless so-and-so today. I know they're really struggling. Actively praying. Why? Because prayer makes a difference. You have not because you ask not. The effectual and fervent prayer of a righteous man or woman availeth much. It accomplishes a whole lot. And so we need to be active in our prayer life. Have you ever been accused of not saying something that you should have said, and the thought comes to you, "Well, if I didn't say it, I sure thought it." And you think that makes it a little better because you thought it, but you didn't say it. Do you think perhaps maybe the Lord knows we're thankful? The Lord knows what we need. We don't have to pray. My great-grandmother, I am told, used to say, "Well, the Lord knows we're thankful. Let's eat." The Lord knows we're not thankful if we don't take time to say thank you. And if we don't take time to lift our request up to Him. We need to be active in our love. On a horizontal plane and on a vertical plane. We need to be actively loving. The Bible says in James chapter 2. You can turn there. James chapter 2. Right after Hebrews. James chapter 2 and verse 15. 2:15. James 2:15. If a brother or a sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, "Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled," notwithstanding ye give them not the things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? And the answer is, nothing. Nothing. I wish you well. God bless you. God bless you. It won't do any good. If we're going to love, we need to love in not only in our word, but in our deed. In 1 Corinthians 13:1, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity," agape, love, "I am become as sounding brass and tinkling cymbals." In other words, it's just noise. Our love is something like this. A wife says to her husband, "You don't tell me you love me anymore." And the husband looks at his wife and said, "I told you when we got married that I loved you, and if I change my mind, I'll let you know." If our love is like that, if it's not ever springing from our heart, then it's not active. You need to activate your love for one another. But even first, before that, for our God. Love Him first. How about partaking of the Word? You have to be active about that, right? It's more important than our necessary food. The physical food that we eat. "Thy Word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against Thee," against God. "Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet, and light unto my path." Have you eaten today? Answer to yourself. Have you eaten today? We say, "Well, yes, I carried an apple around with me all morning. I sat in McDonald's and listened to everybody enjoy a Big Mac." And I sat a big bowl of soup on my desk while I work, and I thought about food all day. Have you eaten yet? Brothers and sisters, have you eaten yet of the Word? It's active. You can't passively digest the Word. You have to be active in this. So, number one, God never intended for Christianity to be passive. He wants it to be active. Secondly, this is number two, Christianity cannot be viewed as part-time. Christianity is not part-time. Okay, I said active, but you can be active part-time, right? Like a firefighter. Volunteer firemen. It's okay to be a part-time volunteer fireman. I praise the Lord for them, don't you? It's not okay to be a part-time Christian. There's a difference. A fireman's not always speaking like he's at a fire, thankfully. But a Christian has to always speak like a Christian. Is that right? We're full-time Christians. Whatever else you are, you're a Christian first. A fireman doesn't always dress like a fireman. But a Christian must always dress like a Christian. A fireman doesn't always drive like a fireman. But a Christian must always drive like a Christian. A fireman not always raises his children to be firemen. But Christians need to always work to raise their children to be Christians. Fireman, not always a fireman. But a Christian is always a Christian. I know many, many people. I have gone to church with many, many people, and you watch their life. They're Christians on Sunday and Wednesday nights. But we need to be Christian whatever we are, all the time. All the time. You say, this requires right much of me, doesn't it? Well, yeah, it does. It does require a lot of us. You see, we have, if we've done the right thing, we've given our bodies to the Lord as a living sacrifice. And the word sacrifice is the same word for a bloody sacrifice on an altar, a living dead sacrifice. That's an oxymoron, isn't it? No, not exactly. We're living to God. The new life in Christ, but we're dying to ourself. We put our old self on the altar and we leave it there. Present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So we need to not be part-time Christians. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 4:2, let's turn to 2 Timothy 4:2. You know this. You could probably quote it. Preach the word. You know that one? 4:2. 2 Timothy 4:2. Preach the word. Be instant. In season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Instant means to stand by, to be present, to be at hand, to be ready. Does that sound part-time or full-time? Full-time. Full-time Christian. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. Right after James. 1 Peter. 1 Peter 3:15. I love this verse. This is the commission in the epistles. It says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear." Does that sound active or passive? Does that sound part-time or full-time? It's full-time, isn't it? Be ready always, full-time. Pray without ceasing, part-time, full-time. Full-time. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Full-time. and everything. Rejoice in the Lord always. Full time. You see, God never intended for us to be part-time Christians. We're not just Sunday go to meeting Christians, like they used to say. We're Christians every day. Every day. God never intended for us to be private. Private, number three. Private is not to be confused with personal. They're kind of two sides of the same coin. And in earthly matters, the term sort of has become used interchangeably. In our physical health, well, that's private. That's personal. And they're synonyms, aren't they? Private, personal. In our finances, don't put your nose in my finance. That's private. That's personal. In our family life, private, personal, synonyms. But you talk about spiritual matters, now they're different. Life is personal. It's between you and God. You need to do business with the Lord, but it's not private, right? By design, He didn't intend for it to be private. How do we know that? Tell me, there's several good reasons. We know God didn't intend for us to be private Christians. Because we are the salt and the light. We're supposed to go into all the world and preach. Can't do that privately, huh? Can't be effective privately. And so, personal, yeah, your Christian life is a personal thing. Nobody can do it for you, but it's certainly not intended by God to be a private matter. Adam's sin, was it private? No, I wear it. Passed upon all mankind. Abraham's obedience, did it affect anybody else? Moses' personal walk with the Lord changed a nation. It's not private. Samson's Nazarite vow, it wasn't private. Everybody knew. It was intended for everybody to know. He let his hair grow. There's some scripture. 1 Peter chapter 3. You're in 1 Peter, I think. Right? Verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. That's personal, isn't it? Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is within you with meekness and fear. That private? No, not private. We can understand it's a personal matter. Your Christian life is between you and God, but when you get it right, it's not private. You're supposed to go out there and let your light shine before men, and they'll glorify God because of our good works. So it's not private. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:22, to the weak became I as weak that I might gain the weak. I am become all things to all men, so that by all means I might save some. 1 Corinthians 9:22. It's not a private matter. We're about the Lord's business, and we want people to notice. Not for a prideful sense, but so that we can make a difference with those people. Do you think your walk with the Lord can make a difference in the life of people that you don't even know, that see you? It does. It does. I have had the wonderful experience. I told you about it when I was driving a bulk mail truck and a guy came and said, I want what you have. And I was kind of, what, you mean my driver's license? No, he's talking about my Christianity. I thought, well, I haven't really done anything. I memorized my Bible verses and I smiled and talked nicely to him. And he came asking about the hope that's within me. And I was able to share the gospel with him. It was a wonderful experience. Our Christianity, our life in Christ cannot be private. Okay? Now, I'm out of time but not out of things to say, so let's just think of this. Life in Christ should not be passive, part-time, or private. That's what we've gotten done tonight. Okay, we'll finish it up next week.